think if we all love to tell that story, all of Wisconsin should be saved by now. I don't know what's happened. I want to thank you for asking me to come here this morning. And to, well, actually, it's your pastor who asked me to come. So, but thank you for receiving me and letting me come this morning. Pastor Jim said that it would probably help if I grew some facial hair before I came, so I've been trying to do that. He said it would let me fit in a little better, I think. So, how many of you, let me begin with a question, but it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. How many of you have read ahead? Now I'm talking about in God's Word. How many have read ahead? And having read ahead, do you have any fear of the future? So a couple people, when I came this morning, talked to me about the politics that we're going through right now. And the presidential race, you know. And for us, as children of God, it really doesn't matter. If you've read ahead, I've read ahead, we win. Doesn't matter what the politics are going to be. For the child of God, when we look ahead to the future, it is a blessed in glorious future. Amen? Amen. Amen. I like to tell people when they say to me, you look like you're getting older. I'm not getting any older. I'm just getting closer home. And that should be true of each of us. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior was the first day of your eternal life in the presence of God. Your eternity does not start when you take your last breath in this world. Your eternity already began the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, this part of eternity, yes, we're in these tents that God has given us that are designed to break down. Okay, this is God's design. I know many people moan about it and say, oh, man, getting old, the aches and the pains and all this stuff. God's planned that, okay? And maybe there's a good purpose for all those aches and pains to make you so you don't want to be so beholding to this world that you don't want to go on to the next one. But this body that we're in is filled with aches and pains, isn't it? It's just the way God has designed it. It's meant to be a temporary body. Since Adam and Eve, could have been eternal back then, but since the original sin, our bodies are now meant to be temporary. And that is a blessing from God. Because we're told that one day we will have an eternal body that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for us. And that's what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. So if you'll join me, we're going to begin in the Gospel of John. We have, six or seven, maybe eight different readings of Scripture that we're going to go through this morning. But I will keep a close eye on the clock, too. But the first one I want us to look at is in John 14, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says to them, basically, just what I've been saying to you already this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, depending on your translation of God's Word, it may say many mansions, it may say many dwelling places. It may say just about anything of that nature. But in my Father's house are many, many... The best way to put it in the original language is, in my Father's house there is plenty of room for every believer. Plenty of room for each one of us. And he goes on to say, Jesus goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I am going, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And what was Jesus' reply to him? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes on to the Father except by me. There is one way into God's kingdom, and that is by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen? We cannot work our way into God's kingdom. We cannot be good enough to be in God's kingdom. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have any hope of an eternity with God. But it is because of that shed blood, it's because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we not only have a hope, but we have a certainty declared by God that we will spend eternity with Him. And it all hinges on, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not have you accepted Jesus Christ and gone out into the world and witnessed to all your neighbors. It's a good thing, but it doesn't hinge upon your salvation doesn't hinge upon it. It's not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure you tithe to the church. That's a good thing, but your salvation doesn't hinge upon it. It's not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and add whatever you will to it. They may be good things, but they don't add to your salvation. The only way into God's kingdom is through the death and the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask you another rhetorical question. Can you accept that? Can you accept that Jesus is the only way? Because the vast majority of the world can't and doesn't. They feel there has to be something else that they need to add. But as children of God, as those who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we understand and we recognize that that is all that is required. There's nothing we could do to add to it or take away from it. It's all that is required. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, we become a child of God, as we spoke of earlier. Your eternity doesn't start when you leave this world and go to the next. That's not the beginning of your eternity. Your eternity already began the moment you accepted Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, now come on. I've been here before. You know better. I'm a Baptist preacher. You got to help me out. Okay? So when I say amen, what do you say?
Amen.
Okay. Unless I say something wrong, then what do you say?
Help him, Jesus.
Help him, Jesus. That's right. I love preaching in black churches because they don't leave you any doubt as to where you're at. So when I say amen, try and help me out here a little bit. Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to understand and to be certain that he was all that was required, that nothing can be added or taken away from the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My wife is going to moan for this, but I often tell people, this is not Burger King, okay? You cannot have it your way. This is God's way or no way. And God's way is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So that gets us closer to what we're going to be looking at today. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 54. And Paul says to the church at Corinth here, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I understand some churches that put that little verse above their nursery. They may not all sleep, but they're all going to get changed. But that's not quite what God meant here. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This mystery that Paul is talking about refers to the coming in the air of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we in the evangelical church have come to call the rapture. Even though the rapture is not a word that you'll find in Scripture, it's not in there. Okay, but the word rapture means a catching up or a taking away. And this is what our Lord Jesus is going to do when he comes for his church. What is the very next thing to take place on God's theological calendar? What would you say is the very next thing to take place on his theological calendar? The rapture. Exactly. The rapture. There is nothing else that needs to be completed before our Lord Jesus can return and take the church to be with him. Nothing else has to be completed before that happens. The last thing that had to be completed was that Israel had to once again possess the land that God had given to them. That happened in 1948, and since that time, there has been nothing that stands in the way of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back. He could come back today. He could come back right now. He could still come back 100 years from now. We don't know. And the Bible does not tell us. In fact, when Jesus was with his disciples, he said, even the Son of Man doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Only the Father knows when that day is going to come, when he turns to his Son, who right now is seated at his right hand, and he says to his Son, go get my children. It's time. But that will not happen until the very last child of God is brought into the kingdom. God is very patient. You know, you've heard the phrase, it's in the Bible, the verses that to God a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. Okay? God has no chronology. We have a chronology in this world because we need it in order to keep going. God has no chronology. God is from eternity past to eternity future. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around because we're stuck in time. One day we'll be freed from this time and we will live to an eternity future. But for now we're stuck in this world which is controlled by time. But God is not under that timetable. To God, there is no timetable. He can see, as I said, eternity past. He can see eternity future and everything in between all at the same time. Kind of hard to comprehend too, isn't it? But this is what God's Word tells us. And if there's one thing I've learned in my life is that if God's Word says something, that's exactly what He means. And so, though we might be constricted by time, God is not. And yet, as we look at the signs of the times, we look at what's taking place in the world, we kind of see we're getting closer and closer to that time, aren't we? When Jesus is going to return for His children. We're getting closer and closer to that time. I can say that with absolute authority because we're not going backwards. And as long as we keep going forward, we're going to keep getting closer and closer to that time. But again, we can't say whether it's today or 100 years from now. But we do know this, what God has told us in this passage, that when that day comes, this mortal body is going to put on immortality. This body that's constrained in this world is going to be set free to enjoy the presence of God. Okay? We often, in Christianity, we have a wrong concept about our spirit, soul, and body. We look at ourselves as a body that contains a soul and a spirit, right? But that's getting it backwards. In reality, we are a soul that happens to have a body. Right now, it's a perishable body. Right now, it's a body that's, as we said, not meant to last, but it's a body that one day is going to cease to exist in order that God can give us that new and glorious body that's going to spend eternity with Him. It's a body very much like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead. It's a body that's incorruptible. It cannot be hurt. It cannot get sick. It cannot die. It's a body that is what God calls a glorious body. And that's the future for every one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ. So what do we have to fear? In reality, when you look at it, what do we have to fear? What can man do unto us? He could kill us. Okay? That means the end of this temporary body and the beginning of an eternity in God's presence. So do we need to fear death? No. No. In fact, this is exactly what we're told here. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If we went one verse further, it would say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There is no longer a sting of death because Jesus Christ took that stinger. I heard, now I'm not going to think of his name, but the fellow that wrote, Frank Peretti. That's his name. This present darkness and piercing the darkness. And I heard him once say that he told a story about how he was in the car with his daughter, and his daughter is very allergic to bees, and there was a bee in the car. And as they're riding down a road, he couldn't pull over. And his daughter's screaming in the back, "Daddy, Daddy, it's a bee, it's a bee." And he said, "I see it, honey, I see it." You know, he said, "But Daddy, that's a bee. If it stings me, I'm gonna get really sick." And he said, "Honey, I know. I'm not gonna let it sting you." And the bee goes up in the dashboard, and he grabs it, and he holds it, and he waits, and there it goes. He gets stung. But he knows that when he gets stung, the stinger comes out of the bee. And so he opens his hand, and the bee is buzzing around again. And his little girl says, "Daddy, Daddy, you've got to go. The bee's here. The bee's going to get me." He says, "No, honey, it can't hurt you anymore. You see, I got the stinger in my hand. The stinger's there." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took the stinger out of Satan. Death no longer has a concern for us. It is no longer holding a sting for us. Jesus Christ took that stinger in His hands when He was nailed to the cross. And Satan today, for the believer, for the child of God, is no more than an annoyance, a bumbling bumblebee that's just buzzing around, making a pest out of himself. But he can't sting us any longer. Because Jesus Christ took that stinger. Death has no longer a sting. Let's go on to another passage. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. And verses 1 through 9. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling place, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What Paul is saying to the Corinthian church here is this tent that we live in is going to be replaced by, as we read before, a dwelling place, a room, a mansion, whatever your translation happens to say. But that place, that dwelling place, is not so much an actual place. It's not how am I going to put this? In the last century, maybe, Christianity looked at that place that Jesus went to prepare for us as some glorious building up in heaven. But Scripture doesn't really say that. In fact, if we keep it in context, it says, I'm going to exchange this tent, this piece of canvas, this what's meant for moths to destroy and meant for to get rusty or whatever, it's meant to break down. I'm going to exchange this tent for a new and glorious body. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, what he's saying is, if I don't go to the cross, if I don't die for your sins, you will never get a glorious body. But if I do, then you don't have to worry about this tent breaking down because I'm going to replace it with a new and glorious body. How many of you have aches and pains that you wish would maybe go away? Now, go ahead, show of hands. How many of us have aches and pains we wish would go away? Some of our younger people are saying, nah, not me. I don't have any pain. Wait, your turn's coming. You just hang in there and wait for it. And I find the older you get, the more you want to be free of this body and have that new and glorious body. A body that is not going to suffer any aches and pains, is not going to have any heartache, is not going to have any hurt. But when you think of that, think of this tent being replaced by a glorious body. Because that's what's going to take place. Just as a side note, look at verse 21. And if you're in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. God made him, Jesus, okay, him who had no sin. Well, who in the world fits that description? There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. He was the only one who never sinned. Okay, so God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And most Christians stop there. And they say, okay, yeah, I get it. Jesus Christ died on the cross so I could be saved. That's wonderful. He came and he was sin for me. And he died on the cross so that I might be saved. That is great. I love it. And it's a shame that most Christians just stop at that point. Because the verse goes on. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. You see, there's a two-way transference that takes place here. It's not just Jesus taking our sins on him, but he also takes his righteousness and he puts it on you. And God declares you to be righteous and holy in his sight. Why? Because you've trusted in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see that two-way transference? Jesus took our sins, but then in return, He took His righteousness and He placed it on you and declared you to be righteous and holy in His sight. Now, in practicality, are we righteous and holy? No, we know that. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God, but we're still sinners. Even those who have trusted in Christ still continue to sin. We hate the sin in our lives, just as Paul did. I mean, Paul said, the very things I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm still doing. The things I know I should be doing, I'm not doing. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? So Paul had sin in his life after he was saved. But then he went on to say, but thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, I've already been delivered. The moment he accepted Christ, he was delivered from his sins. He was made righteous and holy in God's sight, the same as every one of you are who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When God looks at you, He sees you as righteous and holy in His sight. When you look at yourself, you see a wretched sinner. But when God looks at you, He sees you as righteous and holy. And it's because of that that we have the opportunity to take place in the rapture. So look at 1 Thessalonians 4 now. We're just going to keep moving forward. And I know this is a lot of scripture, but it all ties together. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Brothers, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. That word can also be translated beloved. So if you don't like the word brothers, just say beloved. That's who you are to God. Beloved, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, or in biblical terms, died, those who have died in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort each other, or encourage each other, with these words. What is our great encouragement? That Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to... Now, this isn't the second coming. We're going to talk about that next week. Okay? This is not the second coming. This is the rapture. This takes place at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. The second coming will take place at the end. The second coming is when Jesus Christ sets His foot upon the earth. In this passage, He does not do that. We meet Him where? In the air. All right? So He comes. He's visible. The shout of the archangel comes. The trumpet blast of God comes. And all of the dead in Christ rise first. Now, what does that mean, all of the dead? I thought they were already with Him. Well, they are. Remember what I said before? We're really a soul that happens to have a body. We're not a body with a soul. So when we die, our body goes into the ground or gets burned into ashes or whatever you choose to do with it. The body, this temporary thing, goes away. And our soul is released to be in the presence of God. Now people say, well, so what am I, just floating around up there? Angels are first and foremost what? Spirit beings. They sometimes take on bodily form, but first and foremost, they're spiritual, they're spirit beings. That's what we will be. We will be with God. We will not yet have our glorified bodies, but this is not a soul sleep. This is not we die, we go to sleep until Jesus comes and then brings our bodies up. That's not in the Bible. What this is when we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. We're perfectly conscious about where we are. We understand what's going on. We're able to communicate with God. We're able to communicate with the angels. We're there in heaven with Him. but we have not yet gotten our glorious bodies. That happens when Jesus Christ returns. And the dead in Christ rise first, those bodies that God is going to give us. And people say, well, yeah, but man, what if I'm cremated? Then how's God going to put that body back together again? Right? Is this, I mean, really, ask yourself, is this really a problem for God? I mean, he created Adam out of what? The dust? Okay? He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. Is it really a problem for God to say, ah, gee, where did I put Chuck? Ah, nuts! I knew it. Wait, when he died, he was... Yeah, but then they took him... Ah, nuts! I lost him! That's not a problem. God is not going to have that problem. We're talking about an all-knowing, all-understanding, all... Anything you want to put in there, all, that's God. Okay? Anything good. And he's not going to have a problem bringing our glorious bodies to be. Now, do we know exactly how that's going to happen? No, maybe he's not even going to need a part of the old body. He's simply going to create a glorious new body. It doesn't say we have to have our old DNA in order for God to do this. He's simply going to give us a new body. So when that occurs, when that rapture occurs, when Jesus Christ comes down, when the archangel shouts, when the trumpet call of God blasts away, and the dead in Christ rise, then anyone who is still alive, who is a child of God, at that moment, does not die. They're simply caught up to be with the Lord in the air and given their glorified bodies, and there they will be with the Lord forever. So. Some believers are not going to die. They're going to be the ones that are there when Jesus Christ comes for his church. But again, this is at the beginning of this horrible tribulation period, and then we go on for 7 years before Christ comes back. So I want us now to look at 1 Thessalonians... Well, first we'll go with 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. I'm just going to go over this quickly. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep when he comes, we may live together with him. And again, therefore, encourage each other with these words. What is it saying? It's no matter whether we're alive, whether we're dead, we're going to live together with the Lord. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 9. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, this is the rapture, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the Antichrist. This is the one who at the beginning of that seven-year tribulation period, the world is crying out for something to save them from what's going on in the world, and this Antichrist is going to come in. And he's going to usher in, at first it's going to seem as though he's ushering in a period of peace. But we see what takes place during that seven-year period. The first half of that seven-year period is man's destruction of mankind. The second half is God's wrath poured out on mankind. So there's no peace in that seven-year period. Now, as we read before, we in the church, we children of God, we're not here to suffer wrath. God is going to take the church out of that before it takes place. Now, it goes on to say, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness has been at work since the time of Adam and Eve. There has always been lawlessness among the human race. And that secret power has always been at work. As long as there was Satan, and as long as there were demonic beings, there's going to be lawlessness. And so this has always been with us. And Paul is saying that. You know that this has been here. It's already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until, and be careful of this word. I want you to pay specific attention to this word. This restrainer will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Personal pronoun, he. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Who is the he that's being spoken of here? Now, in the church, some people have said, well, it's the church. The church is the one that's holding back evil in the world, is it? There are many churches that are causing evil in the world. Well, some will say, well, it's human government. That's a laugh. That is certainly not holding back evil in the world. Some theologians have even gone so far as to say it must be Satan. He's the one holding it back because he's the one in charge of evil, so he must be. Why would he do that? That makes no sense. The one that is holding back evil in the world today is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we could almost say, yes, it's the church, because anyone who truly is a child of God is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, right? Ephesians 1:13 says what? That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. What does that seal mean? That seal can't be broken. It's God's seal. And that's put upon us, and we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? The day that we go home to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture. So that Holy Spirit is what's holding evil back. Now, the church has a part in that, because the church should be listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit of God. We should not be quenching the Holy Spirit of God. We should not be quelling the Holy Spirit of God. So the church is a part of that, but it's not really what's holding back evil in the world. That is the Holy Spirit alone. That's what's holding back evil in the world today. And what has to happen in order for that evil to come fully to fruition? The restrainer has to be removed. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has to be taken out of the earth in order for this rampant evil to be unleashed. But what happens when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth? Ephesians 1:13. You, children of God, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day that God takes you home. So when the Holy Spirit is taken home, you have to be taken home. Because the Holy Spirit can't leave you. You're sealed by that Spirit. And it's a seal of God. It's not something you can break. It's something that only God could break, and He never will, because He's promised us that you are sealed until that day when He brings you home. So when the Holy Spirit leaves, that's when you leave. That's our exit from this world, when the Holy Spirit leaves. And that has to happen at the beginning of this tribulation period. But we said earlier, and I'm going to close with this, we said earlier that God is very patient in His grace and His mercy. And He is not going to take out His Holy Spirit and the church with it. He is not going to rapture us until every last sinner who He has declared will be brought into the kingdom of God. Okay? Remember, God can see into the future. He knows who that last one is who's going to be brought into God's kingdom before Jesus returns. It might be your neighbor. So you might be messing this whole thing up if you're not talking to your neighbor about Jesus. Because it might be your neighbor, that's the last one. How are you going to feel saying, oh, I never talked to my neighbor about it. Gee, maybe I should. We could have been raptured 20 years ago if you just opened your mouth and talked to your neighbor. We don't know who the last one is. But God, in His patience, has already declared, not until that last soul is brought into my kingdom will my son return. But think about that this week. Might be somebody you know. They might be the last one. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your plans. We thank You that You and You alone are the one who has called us to Yourself. Lord, we know, because Your Word tells us, that we would not have chosen You had You not chosen us first. We understand that. We know that. Father, there is no outpouring of love on our part that could ever repay You for what You've done for us. Father, there is nothing at all. And so we come before You humbly, recognizing our sinful condition, but recognizing that we have been bought with a price. And we are Your children because of what Your Son has done in our place. He took our sins upon Himself on that cross. He died so that we might live. And one day, Father, we will spend all eternity in Your presence. What a glorious, wonderful eternity that's going to be. So we thank You. We praise You. Because this is all made possible by You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.